Our passages today are a selection of verses from the book of Proverbs and one from the book of John. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. From Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 24:21-22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for a disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. Proverbs 25:20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27:9-10. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And finally, from John 15:12-17, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Y'all can be seated.
Yeah. Thank you. Wonderfully read. A lot of passages, I know, but all the same theme. Some really iconic proverbs in there. I hope you caught a few that you recognize before. And there are some with a little bit of humor. Proverbs does deploy a little bit of humor. The idea of somebody waking their neighbor up early in the morning by praising them and, oh, they didn't receive that well. And things like this. There are some things that are just so fascinating about the Proverbs. Proverbs deals with the real world, the world we actually live in, the world that was created by God, but also suffers under the curse of sin. And so the advice of Proverbs, the counsel of Proverbs, is very practical. It's advice for this world and how to live in it. Of course, because it's advice for this world, it doesn't always work out exactly the way Proverbs promises. But they are general principles that generally will prove true in the world that we live in. But they also leave us longing for something more. Proverbs teaches that God made the world in a very orderly way. And that's why things work out the way they do. There's a certain right way to live, the way that Proverbs calls wisdom, and a wrong way to live, the way Proverbs calls foolishness. You live wisely, your life will generally go well for you. Live foolishly, and you'll make a mess of things. And one major feature of the world that God created is that he designed us for friends. Designed us that we could have friends. And that's our topic tonight. Good friends. Friendship. You know, it's clear from Proverbs that how we approach friendship can either make or break us. And we all need good friends. Sarah and I were at a wedding yesterday. And the wedding party, what's the wedding party made up of? Some family, but mostly good friends. In my own wedding, besides Sarah's brothers, my groomsmen were all close friends. Doug, I'm just giving you their names. Doug, Nick, Tom, Pete. I don't know why they all have single syllable names, but I wouldn't be the man. I wouldn't be the man I am if it wasn't for those brothers in my life. You know, so who's shaped you? What friends have shaped you? As an adult, especially those of you who are just starting off, or maybe you're starting fresh in a new city, you have an incredible privilege. And that is that whoever you choose to surround yourself with, that's who you're going to become like, especially those people that are your closest friends. And Proverbs says that in Proverbs 13, verse 20, one of the first ones we read. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. There's this idea It's incredibly popular that we're all self-made, that I'm just who I chose to be. I'm who I choose to be. Is that true? No, it's not true. Think about it. When you're growing up in your early life, your family predominantly shapes who you are. And then as you get older, it's your friends, the friend groups that you're part of. You're shaped that as your friends start to take center stage by whatever community that you're part of growing up, especially by your good friends. And when I see, I think of Tom whenever I, like my own sense of humor is incredibly influenced by Tom. Or Pete, like I'm very influenced by Pete in the way that I can approach people if I need to have a hard conversation. Pete's so good at that. Doug taught me like a great curiosity to learn and so on and so forth. I mean, you could probably think similarly about the people in your own life. I hope you can think that way about them. Now, I have to think that this topic of friendship is also very personal and possibly for several of us in a room leads to a little bit of longing and I wish I had friends like that. And we'll definitely, I know a few of you struggle in this city. This city is hard. This city can be very hard to find friends. Which is amazing. There's so many people around, right? But it can be a challenge. And yet we are forming great friendships in the church, but we're just getting started. Even if you've been with us the entire time, you've been with us 6 months. And so the Lord's still building us, rounding us out as a church community. But I want to say, Sarah and I are right in this with you. We've moved to this city right with you. We're both in our 40s. We've got our three kids, and we've been through a lot of these stages of life. But we left all of our best friends in Philadelphia and other places of the world to come here with you. So if nothing else, we're here with you if you're struggling. Okay. But there's one thing we've learned, and I want to at least pass this along, and we'll get into the big idea, is that people make a place. The issue isn't the place. The issue, like, we're here because God brought us here. Each one of us, for some reason. So there's a reason he wants us here. The issue isn't the place. The issue is good friends. We need them. God knows that we need them. And my heart is to encourage you tonight and build you up and give you tools from Proverbs to build good, solid friendships wherever he has you, so that wherever you are, you're home. Because anywhere that the Lord sees fit to root you, even in a city as overwhelming at times as New York City, and loneliness and isolation will slowly drain that hope away. But we can be home when we have community. We have friends where we are. So the big idea is this. Forge wise friendships. Forge wise friendships. And we'll look at four marks of a wise friend. Now, I could have said, be a wise friend. But that would have been narrow. I could have said, find wise friends, but that also would have been narrow. So I said, forge wise friendships. So you'll think not only about how good of friends do you have, how are they doing, but you'll think a little bit about how you're doing as a friend, and maybe both. All right. So forge wise friendships, and we'll look at four marks of a wise friend. We'll start with the first one, which is wise friends are loyal. Wise friends are loyal. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Loyalty. And we'll start here because it's probably the most iconic marker of friendship. It's Sam with Frodo. It's Ron Weasley with Harry. It's Joey and Chandler. Leslie Knope and Ann Perkins. Ted Lasso and Coach Beard. If you didn't get any of those references, congratulations. I'm actually envious. You know nothing about pop culture. But I'm sorry if that offended anybody, but those are all classic friendships and TV shows and things. But loyal friends are a gift from God. They're necessary. Proverbs says that the love of a friend, this is what this proverb says, the love of a friend can be better than that of family, which is wild to think about. See, why is that so? Because with family, you're blood, and that's good and it's bad, but you're born in, no one chooses family. And so family can be loyal, even if they don't like you. They might be loyal to you. Now, they have no choice. You're their family, right? But a friend chooses you. A friend chooses to be loyal to you. And so a deep friendship can be even more sweet than family. Now, what does a friend loves at all times mean? It does not mean that friends spend all of their time together. There was one of those proverbs that says, don't linger too long at your neighbor's house, lest he hate you. And so it does not mean that friends spend every hour of the day together, but the Hebrew phrase here means all seasons, every kind of time, all the types of times that there are. It means that you're there in the good times. You're there in the bad times. You're there when things are exciting and fun, the drama. You're there when it's ordinary and boring. See, the test, though, of loyalty is really when things get hard, when we're faltering, when we're collapsing, when we're running out of rope, when our world's falling apart, when things are dropping, when we don't know where to turn. And true friends, they don't say, hey, just call me if you need anything. See, that's what acquaintances do. That's what coworkers might do. But friends show up. They turn up. They're there even when it costs them to be there. I just will reflect a little bit personally about this in hopes that you'll be able to kind of do the same. I have two friends in different forms of crisis right now, two close friends. One has a marriage in crisis and the other has a kid in crisis. And I'll tell you, I realized prepping this, I'm a little worn out. And I realized that like I've distanced myself trying to focus on building life here in New York. And my soul was just convicted reading this proverb in particular this week. I've stopped loving them at all times. See, I found a time that wasn't convenient for me to love them. And I've loved them some of the time when they haven't been as much of a burden for me or when I haven't been busy. But I've loved them when they've reached out to me. And actually one of these friends tends to reach out to me quite a bit, even though he's struggling. He'll send me a passage of scripture, say, hey, I'm praying this for you. And that act of kindness takes him 30 seconds every week. But I feel it. You know, he's there for me, even though he's struggling. And I'm doing all right, but he's loyal to me. And I'm seeing in his friendship the ways that I can grow as a friend. Now, I'm not saying God is gracious. God is immensely gracious. So this is not to heap any sort of like guilt. But I want to reflect a little bit. How are you doing as a friend? And I'm praying that God would help me be a more loyal friend, a friend who loves at all times. But how about you? How does this mark land on you? I think it's possible you'll feel either conviction, like me, or longing, or both. Maybe you're convicted that there's someone you need to reach out to, somebody that you haven't in a while to offer support to today, someone that's struggling that you've been distancing from. Or maybe you feel longing. You know, you're in crisis in some way, or you're struggling and no one's reaching out. You wonder, do I have friends good enough, loyal enough to carry me through? And to respond to this, I want to only say, just lean in and listen, because as we go through this, I really do believe there's good news in these passages today. And just for a practical encouragement, I want to offer you this. The felt presence of true friends, and I'm telling you this, I'm allowed right now, I believe, to like play the age card, because I'm like a half generation older than most people here in this room. So I'm going to play the age card and just let you know, like, the felt presence of true friends is something that waxes and wanes in your life. It's something that comes and goes in your life. And it's normative about friendship. We see it in everyone that's written about friendship that I read. I read a thing about from Ralph Waldo Emerson, has a wonderful essay on friendship. C.S. Lewis talks about it in The Four Loves. And both talk about this aspect of friendship. We see it in the scriptures too. But I wanted to read you, this is Ralph Waldo Emerson, famous poem. It's just one stanza of it. It's tied together with his essay. And just listen to this, because if you listen in, you can hear, and he's kind of personifying friendship a little bit. And he's talking about how it's so wonderful, but it kind of goes away, but then it comes back in his life. He says, a ruddy drop of manly blood, the surging sea outweighs. The world uncertain comes and goes. The lover rooted stays. I fancied he was fled, and after many a year, glowed unexhausted kindliness like daily sunrise there. And you see, he thought for years this friendship had left him, but there it was. And God had, God is this way with us. A wise friend has unexhausted kindness, stays rooted by your side, loyal to you. And that's the first mark. The wise friend is loyal. But if you're struggling, if you're like, I don't know if I'm going to find friends, just know you're not alone in that. All right. The saints in scripture, they had friends, and then they didn't, and then they had friends. All my best friends are in another city right now. I'm going through that. It doesn't mean I don't think we need friendship, but that's just a practical encouragement. But a wise friend is loyal. That's the first mark. The second, a wise friend is sensitive. Listen to these proverbs. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Proverbs 26, 18 to 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Proverbs 27, 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. What's this saying? It's saying the unwise friend is singing to you while you have a heavy heart. They're up while you're down. They're messing with you without realizing you're not finding it very funny. Or they don't understand that you're not a morning person. You're not going to appreciate their loud gesture. In short, they're inconsiderate of your emotional state. They're insensitive. They're disconnected from you, from who you are. The wise friend's the exact opposite. They're clued in. They're locked in to how you're really doing. They're transparent with you, knowing that if they're transparent with you, you'll be transparent in return. And now, look, transparency does have to go two ways. This is important if you're a little bit like me and you can fall prey to that all too common form of self-pity, that sort of defensive self-pity, like where we sit alone, we're struggling, and we decide to do two contradictory things at the same time. We decide we're not going to open up to anyone at all about the fact that we're struggling. And at the same exact time, we decide to feel lonely and unseen and neglected that no one sees that we're struggling. I don't know if you relate to that, but we don't have to be there. We can just tap someone on the shoulder during worship today and just ask for prayer. Start to heal. It's that easy. But if you're the friend who didn't know, it does not mean that you're totally off the hook. See, being included in and being sensitive means learning how to read your friends. It means being with them enough to know if they're struggling. My best friends know my looks. They know my tone. They know when they say, how you doing? And that little hesitation. They know how to read that. And one practical tip, this is just really, if you're picking up that someone's not doing well, this is super, super practical. I've learned over the years that asking a question sometimes puts people a little bit like less safe, a little bit on the defensive. Like, hey, you doing okay? Yeah, you know. But if you come with a statement, you can disarm. If you say, you look like you're having a rough day. Now, maybe they're having a great day. No, I'm doing great. But if they are having a rough day, yeah, it's tough. And they'll open up to you. It's, I don't know what it is about that. It's like statements help people open up. Some of you counselors can tell me why that is. But I've learned that over the years. So just a little practical tip for being a good friend. But wise friends are sensitive. And here's how you know that you're a true friend. But you can't be up when they're down. You can't be singing songs if your friend's in crisis. You can't. They say a mom is only as happy as her least happy child. It's what a mom signs up for. Lifetime. It's what a mom signs up for. And it's what a friend signs up for. It's what a true friend signs up for as well. We can only be as happy as our least happy friend right now. The Galatians 6:2 says it this way: bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If my friends aren't okay, I'm not okay. That's what that means. A wise friend is loyal and sensitive. Third mark, a wise friend is sharpening. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And look, the bulk of Proverbs focus on this point. Many Proverbs, they teach you, like there's just, I couldn't read them all. There's so many, but they show you the exact kind of person not to make your friend. So there's three basic categories, like, and they include categories of destructive speech, destructive behavior, and destructive attitudes, and people that are given to those things. So it says, don't be friends with people who speak in a destructive manner. Gossips, for instance, they'll reveal secrets. So don't associate with them. You know, or it says in Proverbs, trust somebody. If you trust somebody that you've caught lying in any way to other people, however small, you're signing yourself up for pain. That's what Proverbs says. Even small lies. It says, don't be friends with people that also that not only speak in a destructive manner, but behave in a destructive manner. So, for instance, a stingy person, Proverbs says their heart isn't with you. Don't trust them. It says if you're violent or prone to evil, it doesn't matter how much money or influence that you have. You can't be a good friend. Proverbs 24:21-22 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. What's this talking about? This is talking about people who make it a habit of disrespecting authority. That's what this is talking about. It says they don't make wise friends, don't associate. Similarly, people with destructive attitudes make foolish friends if they're selfish or prone to anger, superficial. Now, look, I can't read all those Proverbs to you or we'll run out of time, but I share that just to illustrate that Proverbs expects that your friends ought to be good for you. Ought to be good for you and not lead you down a path of foolishness, not lead you down a path of hurt, but to be good for you, to build you up, to sharpen you. And here is God's grace. Wise friends. If my destructive habits make friendship harder for me, but here's God's grace. Wise friends help me iron out my destructive habits. That's God's grace to me. And the image of iron sharpening iron, you notice this process is sometimes painful. You know, this clashing iron is kind of the picture, but it's always productive and good. Something better, something sharper comes as a result. Elsewhere in the Bible, sharpening is a concept closely tied to speech in particular. And I think that's consistent with how Proverbs describes it. So good friends, wise friends, they sharpen each other primarily by speaking wisely, by giving wise counsel, by speaking well to one another, by using our words well. Here's how it works. Proverbs 27, 9-10 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. So several observations from this text can help us understand the sharpening nature of friendship and how it rolls out. First, to have a sharpening friend, you have to find a friend. You have to find one. You have to discover one. Tim Keller helpfully points out in this passage, the metaphor of sweetness would have hit a little differently in the society where you couldn't make things sweet as easily, like in foods and things. They didn't really add sugar to a recipe to make it sweet. You had to find sweet things. Like foods were only sweet if they were naturally sweet. And so it was more something you had to discover. And that actually tracks here in this text because it feels to me like friends are something that you do, doesn't it? It just kind of feels like friends are something that you have to discover more than you manufacture. And I think that's why it's sometimes so frustrating when we're struggling to find friends, because it's something we feel like we can't just go out and get. It's not something we get if we focus on it. We just try to find a friend. It's really hard to just try to find a friend. We can't just go get it. Keller quotes Emerson and C.S. Lewis both, and I'm going to read you these quotes. I'm just very short. But Emerson says, friendship doesn't ask, do you love me? Instead, it asks, do you see the same truth? And C.S. Lewis says the typical expression of friendship would be something like, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one. And you see, we're not going to get friendship just by focusing on friendship. Like lovers, it's that way. They focus on one another. They're face to face. And they talk about their love. One of their friends, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, looking out. Having a similar focus. If you're struggling to find friends, the solution is not to go find friends. The solution is to get out and start doing some things that you enjoy with other people, to find people and places with affinity for the same things. So over time, you'll connect with people and say, oh, you too? I thought I was the only one. And you'll discover a friend. But then it progresses. You see, as the friendship grows, the sweetness deepens. And it comes from the way that it naturally progresses to counsel and support. And the word for earnest counsel literally means from the soul, passionate counsel, not indifferent, quite the opposite. And notice Proverbs' suggestion that you prefer the counsel of a neighbor, someone close by, rather than a family member who's far off. And that's true both physically, where they can come sit with you, and spiritually. Somebody who's nearby to you can offer you support, but also somebody that is spiritually nearby you, a neighbor that knows how to comfort you in a way that is meaningful to you. But true friends also, as the relationship deepens, know how to lay it all on the line. And this is the third thing. Radical candor is a sign that our friendships have progressed and deepened. We're willing to inflict some pain to bring about a good result in the life of our friend. Proverbs 27, 5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Some translations say the wounds of a friend can be trusted. It's a classic proverb using paradoxes. We have wounds that heal and we have kisses that harm. And it means that you'll know you have a true friend when they're willing to rebuke you. When they're willing to tell you in a straightforward manner that what you are doing is foolish or wrong. That's how you'll know you have a real friend. They're willing to lay it on the line to help your character. When I first met my best friend, Pete, it was like, I'm going to illustrate all these through Pete. Okay. So you get to know Pete a little bit. When I first met him, it was like we both liked all the same stuff. It was crazy. It was like, we were both Christians. We both liked the same bands. We're both musicians. We're both fans of the same sports teams. We both played basketball. We literally both used the same deodorant, which find that out in college. It's really weird how much you find out about stuff. But as our friendship grew, we naturally began going to each other for advice and prayer. I really enjoyed, I found I uniquely valued his advice because of how well he knew me, how well he got me. You know, but also we were neighbors spiritually. We had a lot in common. But then probably the greatest blessing he's been to me has been his willingness to lay things on the line. And occasionally even that gets miscalibrated. I'm just going to be totally honest. One time he like directly confronted me because he thought like I had asked Sarah out on our first date. He thought I didn't know her well enough. He's like, "What are you doing? You're like really being impulsive." And that turned out to be wrong. Like, jokes on him. We're 16 years married. But you know what? Even that's a fond memory. Why? Because a wound from a friend can be trusted. Faithful wound. And as you get older, as you get more successful even, you realize that less and less people are willing to tell you the truth. And it becomes even more valuable, even more sweet. And I've realized that withholding the truth that a good friend needs, something that they're unaware of about their character, or is actually a form of flattering them. It's not loving at all. It's a form of letting them believe something that's better of themselves and is actually true. And it's the metaphor I thought about is, it's like you go to the doctor and you have cancer. It's not loving for the doctor to say, "Oh, you'd probably be okay." Like, you know, like the loving thing is for them to tell you exactly what's going on. This is going to kill you if we don't take certain measures. And similarly, sin and foolishness is cancerous to my soul and cancerous to our souls. We need friends willing to lay it down, to cut straight to the diagnosis for us. And a rebuke like that is life to our soul. Wise friends are sharpening. Fourth, and briefly, wise friends are rare. They're rare. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The key contrast in this proverb is many to one. Many companions, one good friend. And you'll have many companions in your life. Transactional relationships. And don't you love it? I'm telling you, you're going to have a lot of transactional relationships in your life. But before, it is people that just want something from you. But before you think too badly about that, you're going to be doing that to a lot of people as well. It's not necessarily actually a bad thing. I know it feels like it is. But at work, you have relationships with clients, colleagues. My kids have relationships with teachers that will naturally go away when they're no longer in their class. You know, you have dentists and doctors and baristas and bosses and employees and fellow students. And most of our relationships actually turn out to be more companions, transactional relationships. We're in relationship with them because we want something from them. And they're in relationship with us because they want something from us. Not necessarily a bad thing. But what happens, this is what this proverb is saying, when the rug's pulled out from under you, when you get the diagnosis or you lose your job or your mental health begins to struggle or it gets painful and hard and time consuming for people to be with me, then my companions are not going to be there. My coworkers, they'll express sympathy. Call me if you really need me. The barista might miss seeing me around if he thinks about me at all. You know, but this is a pain that we so often feel of being alone in our struggle, being unnoticed. People we think of as friends, because we don't understand the difference between the companions and friends. The relationship turns out to be transactional. And it happens not just when we're having hard times. It happens with success too. You know, hit the lottery, you'll find out really quickly who your true friends are. All right. On the value of a true friend, a deep friend, one who is loyal and sensitive, sharpens up, is priceless. It's priceless. The value, it's a priceless value. It's a rare jewel. The Lord often only provides a few in our lifetime who will live up to it. And I hope that's not discouraging to you. But you think about David. He had Jonathan. Paul had Barnabas. Both of them experienced the pain of being separated from them for a season and then being reunited. I've had Tom and Pete. I put Matt Cohen in this category. I'm now separated from all of them. But if you don't have one right now, don't despair. There's hope for all of us who feel lonely or impatient, who feel a sense of longing, or else feel crushed maybe by some of the weight of what it takes to be a good friend that Proverbs puts on us. If you feel you can never be the good friend, or maybe you feel you'll never have the good friend. And I want to talk about to you what it means to be friends with God. What it means to be friends with God. You know, kids hear stuff like this. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you get to become a friend with God. And they just immediately get happy. You know what adults do usually? We kind of roll our eyes a little, smile faintly. That's nice. We don't really get it. It feels like a sentiment because we don't understand the richness of the biblical teaching about being a friend with God. Jesus was never trite. In John 15, he's giving everything he has to explain to his disciples the meaning of what he's about to go through, his death and resurrection. And he's really trying hard to explain this to them, almost desperate to explain it to them. And that's when he says this to his disciples, starting in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Jesus calls his disciples friends, not servants, friends. No other religion teaches you that you can be a friend with God. Jesus says, if you're my disciple, you're not my servant, you're my friend. Christianity teaches that God has always, look, when Jesus did this, he made it possible to explain the entire history of the universe through the concept of friendship. Christianity teaches that God has always lived in eternal friendship, that he exists as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have loved each other for all eternity. And out of that love, God created the world. And he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. What an image of friendship, walking side by side in the cool of the garden with God. Friendship with God is what we were created for. And then the first humans betrayed their friendship with God. They were alienated. They abandoned their loyalty. They senselessly disobeyed him. See what Jesus says here. You are my friends if you do what I command you. They disobeyed God, spurned his friendship, and were separated from him. And this is the source of all of your longing for friends. You may just be like, I'll settle for an imperfect human friend, and that's fine. But know that what you really long for, what you really want, is to experience again walking with God in the cool of the garden, the loyalty and the sensitivity of God, to receive his perfect counsel, his perfect comfort, even his wise rebuke, to know what he's up to have him near to you. Jesus gave his disciples the best news they could ever hear. You can have God again. You can be friends with him again. You're getting the garden back. And I've chosen you to be my friends, and I'll stretch my arms wide. Tim Keller says, they'll be nailed open to show you how much I love you. And instead of wounding you, I'll be wounded for you. I'll take your burden on me on the cross. Greater love, he says, has no one than this. And I will lay my life down for you, my friends. And then through me, you'll have the kind of relationship with God that you've always wanted. Your life will be fruitful and impactful. Your prayers will be answered. And when you come to Jesus, you receive a gift that will satisfy the longing that is capable of that. You are God's friend. He is your friend. You'll receive forgiveness for your failure to be a good friend. He'll take the pressure off free you from the guilt that you feel and your fear so that you can practice being loyal and sensitive and a sharpening friend. And then finally, he says, these things I command you so that you'll love one another. And it means he's given us a wonderful gift, a profound gift in the church. See, Jesus has more friends, you see. And everyone who calls on his name has an amazing affinity, something incredible in common. In fact, the deepest love of their heart, they share. And that's what's so incredible about the church, that they long to see Jesus worshiped by all people. And he's calling people who are otherwise incredibly different from one another, who could never be friends, except that he has won their heart. And black, white, Asian, Latino, rich, poor, just a tapestry of people who would otherwise not be able to share life together, all share the same love for God through Jesus Christ. The church is the only place where you will find people where nearly everything else is different about them, except the most important thing that they all share. And it becomes a powerful display to the world of who God is. So we're all friends of God. So we can have love for one another. And so when people who would otherwise never be friends, when they join together in worship, in community, in mission together, unified by their common love for God, it shows something off that could never be revealed otherwise in the world. Our love, so the friendship the world has for one another, is based entirely on circumstance and affinity. But our love, the friendship we have for one another, is based on something eternal, our love for God. And it's different than anything else in the universe. So if we embrace Christ, we embrace being around other believers, and then he will, over time, in his perfect way, in his perfect timing, forge friendships with you and through you that will honor him and will meet the needs that you have. And he's setting out to do that. And so this is a church. This is actually, God is doing that here. And it's a small church. So you might be like, I don't know, there are enough people here to be friends with me. This is a safe place to be broken, to be lonely, to be an imperfect friend. How could we not be loyal to you when Jesus gave everything to us? How could we be insensitive when he was broken for us? You know, he has the words of life. He's given us the very words that we need to build one another up. And I pray something from this word ministers to you. If you don't know Jesus or you're not sure, you can be a friend with God tonight. It can happen tonight. Simply pray this in your heart. Maybe you even in your heart right now, just say this: Lord, I know I have been your enemy until now, but I long to be your friend. I believe that beautiful news that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead so that I could be reconciled to you. Forgive me of my sin and wash me clean. I turn from my old way of living and I embrace you as Lord. Amen. You don't have to have all the right words. Even if you mean that in your heart, something like what I just prayed, he says, you know, you, all of your sins will be forgiven. And then you'll be made a friend of God forever. And if you do know Jesus and you simply want some more friends, then you're in the right place. You're his friend already. And he says you can ask him for anything. And so maybe what you would do tonight is you just ask him. He'd allow you to develop close, life-giving friendships within the church. And if you're convicted of something tonight, then maybe what you do is you resolve in your heart to take a step in that direction and by his grace, receive his grace for you and let it empower you to take that step. And what we're going to do now is take some time to worship him for all that he's done for us. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of friendship. I pray we could know you. We could learn what it means to be a friend of God. Thank you for a truth unlike any truth in the world, that the creator of all things would call us his friends. God, I pray for any here who struggle, who long for deeper friendships, you'd hear the cry of their heart and that you would meet their need even now. God, I pray you would use, this would be a place, this church would be a community, deep fellowship and friendship. And I pray that you'd forge that over time. Iron with sharpened iron, you'd be that kind of hard-fought community. And Father, we're going to worship you now for all that you've done for us in Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen.